Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this morning as we gather to worship our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the communication card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill that out. You could drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on that card. A couple announcements to highlight this morning. Over the next 3 weeks, we have a few special events that are coming up. Next Sunday evening, we have our annual Thanksgiving Vespers service. That'll be at 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And that's the opportunity not only for us to worship our great God, but also to turn the tables a little bit and provide the congregation an opportunity to express a gratitude to God for the blessings that He has given us this past year. We also have the hanging of our green, which is the decorating the sanctuary for Advent and Christmas. That'll be on Sunday, immediately after worship on the 25th. And then we also have a covered dish luncheon on December 2nd. And so those are a few things to be looking forward to. And other than that, you can read the bulletin for other announcements. And I do want to remind you, if you would turn off your cell phone or electronic devices or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, that would be greatly appreciated. And if you would please stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you open up your hymnals to hymn number 2? Let's glorify the Lord. Father, you are the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And to you be honor and glory this morning and forever. We ask that you would receive our worship, for we, the worst of sinners, approach you confidently through Jesus, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good homes and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, when your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, we do come to you humbly, with contrite hearts, to confess our sins and to seek your renewed mercy. We acknowledge that we too easily forget the blessings that you so generously give us. We are at times willingly deceived and deluded, like your people of old, to think that our blessings come from our power and might rather than from your kind and generous hand. And so, Father, would you show us where we have been selfish, stingy, unloving, uncaring, and unbelieving? And as we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his mercy is our only hope, we ask that you would hear us
as we silently confess our sins to you. Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now forgive in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from selections from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again on this Lord's Day for the opportunity and the privilege to come into your presence corporately, to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, as we come today, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, not only to confess our sins, but also to offer our petitions to you. And Father, we do indeed have many petitions, many requests. Father, we pray on behalf of our world, a world in great turmoil, a world largely without Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would bring the gospel to bear on men and women and boys and girls in every place on this planet. Father, we pray for our nation and all who lead in it, federal, state, and local officials. We pray for our church. We pray for the ESL ministry, the Brazilian church, and a future Spanish church. Father, bring all of these to pass. We pray for our children, our youth, and our college students, that, Lord, you would continue to bless them throughout this semester. Father, we continue to pray for victims of Hurricane Michael and for the victims of the shooting and the wildfires in California that have taken the lives of many. Father, we ask for relief, for grace, and for your kindness to be upon those surviving family members. Bless them, Lord. Father, we give thanks to you today for our veterans. We thank you for men and women in uniform who fought to maintain our freedoms in this country, freedoms to worship you. Father, we pray for those who struggle and continue to struggle with illness. Father, we lift up Dave and Pat Barton. We continue to pray for Judy Smith. We lift up our sister in Christ, Glee Hamilton, Bill and Pam Bergen, Frank and Connie Frail, Judy Dostal and her husband, Alan, Debbie Vincent and her husband, Al, St. Claude McDonald. Father, we remember Darby White this morning, that, Lord, you would give him relief from his back pains and other difficulties, Lord, that he has suffered today and this past week. Bless him, Lord, with healing. Father, we pray for those who are confined and shut in away from us. We lift up Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, Ron Quick Jr. and Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Ron Sr., Lord, that his imminent surgery would be successful, and that, Father, you would give him some relief. Father, we pray for Lee Zambon. We also remember family members of our church family, like Jody Mitchell and Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz, John Waugh. Father, we ask you that you would remember our missionaries today. Be with Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman, and Steve Light with Sojourner Church. And Father, we also ask that you would be with SIEATN and B. Kirk in their ministries. Father, bless all of these. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who have requests that are very private, that, Lord, you would minister to those who are anxious, those who are depressed. Father, minister to all of us as you define our individual needs, and we'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in the name of the one who taught us to pray, even the Lord Jesus Christ, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching, he said, Beware the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 674.
Thank you.
Father, as dearly beloved children, we are grateful for your blessings, for everything that we have comes from your gracious hand. Thank you for our salvation and the gifts of grace. Thank you for our families, friendships, material possessions. Thank you for our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts that we can use to serve Christ's church. And so, Father, with grateful hearts, we set before you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us as well as these gifts to build your church, to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to look at Mark 12, 38 through 44 this morning, where our Lord Jesus makes what I consider to be a dramatic contrast and a comparison between the scribes, the teachers of the law, and a poor widow. Often I've mentioned that it's important not only to study the scriptures themselves, but also to consider the way they are arranged. And I don't think it's any mistake that in Mark's account of these two situations, they are put side by side. And both of them contain widows, or mention widows. widows, plural, in verses 38 through 40, but also a poor widow that Jesus calls attention to in verses 41 through 44. And I believe the contrast and comparison between this group and this woman that Jesus presents revolves around money. Money and possessions, material wealth, blessings that our God gives us. And so our dominant text this morning will be Mark 12, 38 through 44, but we're also going to take a look at the other passages we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, and also 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. So you might want to use your bulletin to keep track as we study the scriptures together this morning. But first of all, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently upon Thee and Thy Holy Spirit as You speak to our hearts of eternal verities during these moments. May we all learn together and grow in faithful discipleship to Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that in this contrast, Jesus presents the scribes in verses 38 through 40. He says, "Beware of the scribes." Why? Who were these individuals? Well, the scribes were the professional biblical expositors and commentators of the day. They were devoted to the biblical text, as few others have been. They were extremely conservative and reverent in their approach to the Bible as they knew it. We might even say, in our contemporary terminology, they were orthodox, they were evangelical, and they were reformed. They would dot their I's and cross their T's. And so when it came to the Word of God, nobody would surpass the scribes in terms of their knowledge of it and their ability to interpret it for the people. So why does Jesus say, "Beware of the scribes"? Well, not everybody who knows the Scriptures, who teaches the Scriptures, who's aware of the Scriptures in their personal life, not everyone who knows and is aware of these things is touched by them. You'll notice Jesus goes on. He speaks of their arrogance and pride in verses 38b and 39. They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplace. These scribal teachers of the law liked all the fame and outward honor that their unquestioned intellectual mastery of Scripture brought to them. And so they wanted to be distinguished wherever they went. They wanted everyone to know that they were, in fact, the scribes and set apart from all others. And they did this in their walk. There was a sense of arrogance about them. He goes on to say, the Lord Jesus, in verse 39, they liked the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts. Their desire for such place-seeking was a symbol of their pride. So we have arrogance and pride with these individuals, areas that have not been touched by the Word of God that they claim to know so well. But it gets worse. Look at verse 40a. We see their greed. They devour widows' houses and their hypocrisy, and for a pretense make long prayers. The actions of the scribes demonstrate greed run amok. It's one thing to take and steal from some people. It's another to take and steal from widows. Helpless, defenseless ladies who have lost their husbands, and in ancient Israel, lost their sense of standing in society whenever a woman became a widow. It's no wonder God has a special place in His heart for widows. We learn that from the Old Testament and the New. And for pretense, make long prayers. The scribes sought to cover up their greed by their religious practices, by their lengthy prayers. And so we have greed and we have hypocrisy at the root, at the bottom of these individuals. And look at verse 40c. Their condemnation is sure. They will receive the greater condemnation. All sins are equally egregious to a holy God. But some sins are more heinous than others in terms of their impact in time and space. And so the greed and the hypocrisy and the arrogance and the pride of these scribes with their knowledge of Scripture amounts to what Jesus calls a greater condemnation. Now, I don't know about you, but every time we study the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I like to distance myself, you know, from those individuals. Nobody likes to be called a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. It's just a bad connotation. And so we think of the scribes as wicked men. Certainly Jesus does. And perhaps we consider ourselves as better in comparison to them. However, our Old Testament and our epistle passages demonstrate that money, wealth, financial success, possessions can lead us to many of the same behavioral patterns as the scribes. Let me put it this way. Believers are not immune from becoming like the scribes. We can profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet there are things in our lives that demonstrate where our priorities are, where our hearts are. Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Bible speaks profusely about this sort of thing, about our money, our possessions, and where greed can lead us. Now, I'd like to stop there in our text and take an excursus. An excursus is simply a little side road. And I'd like us to go to this side road and look at the material points that come out, I believe, in our principal text for this morning. And we first go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. The beginning of this chapter, the Lord says, I have given you all these good things. I'm leading you to a good land where there is copper. There is all kinds of precious metals. You will have plenty of food. Everything will be taken care of for you. And yet in verses 11 through 13 comes the warning. And we might say it this way. Money and possessions can lead us to forget the Lord and his commandments. Look at verses 11 through 13 in the Deuteronomy passage. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and rules, which I give you today. Lest when you have eaten, verse 12, and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. See the warning there? Whenever material possessions, money, and that sort of thing increase in our lives, there is a tendency to forget God. Why is that? Because money and possessions give us a sense of security. If you watch TV commercials, you'll see that all the time about retirement. Having security, own a piece of the rock, the commercials used to say. But they can lead us to forget the Lord and his commandments. We are warned to take care lest we forget the Lord our God by not keeping his word, because our stomachs are full and we live in abundance. Verses 14 through 16, money and possessions can lead us to exercise arrogance and pride. Look what Moses goes on to say in verse 14. Then your heart may be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he goes on to talk about Israel's history when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And so Moses warns that we can quickly forget all the times in the past where the Lord delivered us. He took care of us when we were in difficult circumstances. Money and possessions tend to give us that sense of autonomy where we lose sight of the way the Lord has led us and brought us through the wilderness points in our life. Verses 17 and 18. Money and possessions can lead us to forget that whatever we have is a gift from God. Look at verse 17. Moses goes on to say, "Beware, lest you should say in your heart, 'My power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers." We're told to remember that it is the Lord who gives us the grace and the power to make money. All of our efforts, all of our toil, all of our expertise in making money is a gift from God. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" It can lead us to forget that everything we have is a gift from God. And it can lead to idolatry. Look at verse 19a. "If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them," we're warned against forgetting the true God and going after false gods. And folks, nothing can make that move in our hearts and lives faster than money and possessions. We can turn them into idols. Idols that lead to a great condemnation. You think the scribes were the only ones to receive condemnation? Look at 19b and 20. "I solemnly warn you," says Moses, "today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish." He says it twice. Now, does that mean the Israelites lose the salvation that God gave them? No. What it means, though, is like when they came out of Egypt, the Bible says in Exodus, there was a rabble amongst them. There were many Israelites who did not have a heart for God. There are many in the bosom of the church that truly, down deep inside, do not depend upon God. And folks, the thing that is telltale most about our dependency or lack thereof on the Lord is our money, our contributions, what we do with our cash. Well, not only Deuteronomy, but look at the New Testament reading in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Very important, because there were times in not only Israel's history, but also during the New Testament period where there were those who saw godliness as a means of gain. What does that mean? Well, it's not just the false teachers. It's not just the tele-evangelists that we kick around often and make fun of. Godliness as a means of gain, ladies and gentlemen, is when we in our hearts also start treating the Lord as a vending machine. "Lord, I've been obedient. Why did this happen in my life? Lord, I tithe my income. How come I have a financial reversal this month?" You see, it goes down to the motive of why we obey and why we give. It's not born from gratitude. It's not born from the fruit of the gospel in our hearts. A lack of contentment can turn godliness into gain in the wrong way. And Paul says, if you are godly, if you have embraced the gospel, and you are truly grateful for what Christ has done in your heart, then there will be a sense of contentment. Doesn't mean you won't struggle at times. But down deep inside of your heart, you will say, whatever else I lose or gain, I have my salvation. And that is fixed on Christ Jesus. That's great gain, Paul says. He goes on in verse 9, "The desire to be rich presents a snare." In verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can lead to much grief and apostasy, and the corresponding condemnation that goes with it." In verse 10, Paul says, "Ruin and destruction." Ruin and destruction. Just like we read in the Deuteronomy passage. Why is that? Because money is insidious. It can lead us into a terrible, terrible place. We learn that about the rich fool in the Gospels. You remember the rich fool? He had so much money and so much possessions. He lost sight of everybody around him. He lost sight of his devotion to God. What did he do? He said to himself, "I will build bigger barns. I'll tear down my existing barns and I'll build bigger barns to store all the things that my hand has gotten." That is insanity. That is greed to the uttermost. Well, you can't even see around you those who might have needs, much less to Christ's church. And you remember the Lord said to him that night, "Thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you." I think of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that story. And the Bible is extremely vivid about him perishing. He lived a life full of splendor and luxury, while right at his gate, there was a poor man who was in need, and Lazarus lay there. And the rich man, dressed in purple, never noticed him, and he woke up perishing in hell. Isn't it interesting how the Bible ties so much of that eternal destruction with money and possessions? So often we don't think of those things as the biggies when it comes to sin. But God does. Why? Because nothing more indicates the state of our heart than our pocketbooks and what we do with our money. In verse 17, wealthy believers, Paul says, should strive to keep the definition of true wealth before them. They must strive all the more to be dependent upon the Lord. That's where true wealth is. And true peace doesn't come from our money. It comes from cultivating the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's great peace. That's why the Lord said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So often we are burdened more about our finances than anything else. And it reveals a lack of dependency upon the Lord. Verse 18, he says, "Be rich in good works. The blessings of wealth and material possessions are for the benefit of others, not simply ourselves." I wonder how many of us in our weekly and monthly budgets would have a category that says, "For the assistance of others." Now, I'm not talking about the tithe to Christ's church. I'm talking about above and beyond that. For the assistance of others. To the point where we're a little bit uncomfortable in the way that we live. I know I don't have that category. But I thought about it this week. Why not? Why not? Verse 19, Paul speaks of storing up a good foundation and taking hold of life indeed. Money has a way, and our possessions have a way of blinding us what real life is, of what the abundant life consists of. And that is dependency upon the Lord Jesus. "Without me," he said, "you can do nothing." All right, well, let's get off the side road and come back to where we were before, back to Mark 12. After Jesus points out the scribes, we have an object lesson in this widow. Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus notices and watches giving patterns and practice or lack thereof. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums. Jesus is watching as people put the money in the pot. And Jesus noticed a poor widow as she puts in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And in verses 43 and 44, Jesus calls his disciples to him for an important lesson in connection to giving. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't miss anything. He notices everything. And as the sovereign Lord of the universe, he knows whenever we make a contribution. He knows the state of our heart and he knows the amount. He knows everything about us. And he calls attention to this woman as a teaching tool. I want you to notice three things about this woman. Three things that I think are very important as we consider our finances, as we consider the giving to Christ's church, the tithe, 10% of our income, as we consider giving to others and using whatever wealth God has given us to be a blessing to others. I want you to notice three things. One, this woman's humility, her humility. Look at verse 42. "And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny or a cent." Unlike everyone else, her gift was small and unnoticeable. And some would even say insignificant. But that is from a worldly perspective. Remember, Mark himself notices that many rich people put in large sums. I wonder how Mark noticed that. Well, I think we can go back to the arrogance and pride. You can look rich, and you can be very ostentatious when you dump money into the treasury. You know, some people just kept on dumping and dumping, maybe a pillowcase or something of lots of money. It was clear they were rich, and it was clear they were giving lots. But this woman just walked up and put the two copper coins in. No ostentatious behavior. Her humility before the Lord led her to obey the Lord in her giving. Of all the contributors, this woman had more reason not to give than anyone else. But she insisted on giving to the Lord regardless of her financial situation. You ever thought about that? As a widow, she could have said, you know, I don't really need to give. The Lord understands my situation. I'm on a fixed income, or I have no income. I simply get a few pennies from relatives who have means. She had every reason in the world, from a worldly sense, not to give a dime. But she did. She did. A true test of our humility before God is our giving. It communicates our perspective of the greatness of God or the greatness of ourselves and the greatness of our problems. I mean, after all, this widow could dismiss herself and say, I don't really need to give. Think of how often we do the same. I've got all these bills, Lord, I can't give. It doesn't work out on paper with my budget, Lord, I cannot give. Well, most of us are not widows, and a poor widow at that. We don't have any excuse. But when we see our problems and ourselves as greater than the living God, the God that holds the world in his hands, the God that measured off the heavens by the span of his hand, the God who blows on world rulers as if they are nothing, then we begin to see his greatness. And we stop making such great deals about our problems and our greatness, our anxiety to have to fix our financial situation. Many people end up in ruin that way. That's not faith. That is not a quiet dependence upon the living triune God who loved you and gave his son for you. No, we don't have any reason not to give. And a true test of our humility before God is our giving and our attitude toward our money. Often Christians give as little as possible because of their financial problems and struggles are so much greater than the Lord. What's great in your life today? Is it a problem, a difficulty, a struggle that you're having, perhaps financially? A threat to your income? Well, the Bible would say a greater threat is the Lord God. And there needs to be a trust for him and a dependency upon him. That, ladies and gentlemen, shows authentic, saving faith. I'm willing to trust. Her humility. Next, I want you to notice her generosity. Verse 43, he called the disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box. And Jesus' assessment of her giving is that she gave more than all the others. How can this be? Ordinarily, more should mean more money. I mean, if you asked if I want a couple of cents or I want $100 or $1,000, it doesn't take rocket science to give you an answer. I want more. But you see, Jesus' estimation of true generosity is very different than the world's. Why? Because Jesus looks at the heart of the giver. Jesus' estimation of true generosity is not how much you give, but how much remains after you give. A heart that is overflowing with gratitude can't help but be generous. That's why Paul talked about the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5, he says, look at the grace of God in these people. They begged us to give to the ministry. They were overwhelmed by the grace of God. That is, they were touched so deeply by the gospel, by the cross of Christ, that their sins had been forgiven, that they were going to heaven, and they were children of God. Touched that deeply. As a result, they gave. They gave beyond what they could give. Just like this poor widow. Is there true generosity in my heart, in your heart? Am I truly thankful more for my salvation than when my portfolio increases? Or when I land a big bonus and I get more money, more possessions? What is it that makes me generous when I do give? Is there any generosity? That's inextricably bound to our experience with the gospel. Well, her humility, her generosity, and finally her dependency. Look at verse 44. For they all, Jesus says, contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, clearly, this woman is not dependent on her money. Her faith and dependency is lodged securely in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross. It's very, very vivid. You see, this account demonstrates not what everyone should do, ladies and gentlemen, but a biblical principle that the substance of our existence is not found in our money and possessions. It is found in the Lord, and we are dependent upon him. And the salvation that has touched our hearts has made us grateful and generous. We want to give the tithe to Christ's church. We want to give beyond that to others in need, to missionaries, and even those that we rub shoulders with. We want to help the deacons as they help others. Why? Because we are dependent upon Christ. I can't help but think of the words of Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. You know that psalm where the writer says, I've sought to be a good Israelite. I look around and all the wicked seem to prosper. And tough things happened to me until I entered the temple of the Lord. And then I realized their fate. And he ends the psalm by saying these words. Listen carefully. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire nothing but thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is a summary of a regenerate life. My dependency is upon the Lord, and I will trust him by faith. In the only area in the Bible where he mentions, put me to the test. When you contribute a tithe, an offering, when you show kindness, you cannot outgive the Lord. I hate to talk about money, but the Bible talks about it profusely. Not only what we ought to do, but the implications when we are stingy, when we don't have gratitude, and when we go through life depending upon ourselves to make all the cogs turn, to push the buttons and pull the strings. Are we really living a life that is characterized by saving faith? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this congregation that over the years has been so good and so generous, so faithful. And yet, Lord, it's a fearful thing to discover what the Word says whenever we begin to close our hearts and we find a greater dependency, a greater wealth in our money and possessions. Father, I pray this morning that you would deliver those who are slaves to their money and fearful more about what would happen to them than about you and your opinion. Deliver them, Father. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Give us greater faithfulness and help us through the encouragement of the Scriptures to maintain our hope and our peace and the substance of our lives upon thee and thee alone. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. May we demonstrate it with the use of our lives, our money, our possessions, all of us. Do all these things and more in our hearts, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with an appropriate hymn. Number 699, Like a River, Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. Let's stand together as we sing.
I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning. I invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.